World-renowned speaker, CEO of Miracle Channel, and senior pastor of one of Canada's fastest-growing churches, Leon Fontaine is passionate about teaching you how to tap into the incredible power of Holy Spirit. Now, from one of our Canadian studios, here's Leon Fontaine.
There's an interesting teaching in the Bible that I'm going to springboard from today, and I'm going to challenge you, and I pray that you'll take off your religious hat and that you'll allow the Word of God to provoke you. You allow the Word of God to build you up and say, okay, I want to do that, Father. But in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, if you want to just study this at home for this next week, is an amazing teaching about the topic of faith. The problem with the word faith is everybody thinks they know it, everybody thinks they got it, everybody thinks they're using it, but nobody's happy with what's going on in their life. And they ask the question, well, what's wrong? Well, what do you mean, what's wrong? Well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to, and nothing's changing. So in other words, it's God's fault. And so today I want you to understand that when we look at this, I want you to just rise up with a sense of victory. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's telling them how to stay out of offense. He's teaching them that when someone offends you, you make a decision not to get into offense. And when they come against you and they trespass against you, in other words, you got a right to get upset. He says you forgive them 70 times 7. And the disciples went, increase our faith. And so Jesus goes into a teaching about faith. And he says, faith is like a mustard seed. And this, when you speak to a sycamine tree, it's going to have to obey you. He's talking that the things on this planet, they have to obey faith. The forces on this planet. And as you read the word, you'll see we're not to be under the circumstances. If you're going to say, well, under the circumstances, you're about to hear an excuse. We are to be more than overcomers. Now, I'm not going to teach from that portion, but that's amazing as you understand seed and faith. But then he goes on and he says something that few people have seemed to grasp. He says, will any man of you who has a servant plowing or tending sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and take your place at the table? Will he not instead tell him, get my supper and gird yourself and serve me while I drink and eat? Then afterwards, you can eat and drink. Is he grateful? Does he praise the servant because he did what he was ordered to do? Even so, on your part, when you've done everything that was assigned and commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants. We have merely done what was our duty to do. It's kind of this weird story. That is not the way Christians act. You, come here and make me something to eat. You, yeah, I'm not looking after you. You look after me. Because he's not talking about our treatment of people. He's talking about your use of your faith. And if you do not learn to release your faith, to grow your faith, and what to believe in as far as a new covenant faith, you will believe, but you will not be acting in faith. You will literally have all this knowledge, and you'll know what the word says, and you might even be able to say what you believe, but it's not acting in your life, because faith, the servant of the believer, is not working. You're letting him sit down and do nothing, and instead, you get him up and you put him to work. Faith without works is dead. When you look at this topic of faith, you and I have to understand that this faith is what helps you to overcome in life. And not just on the defense. Like, well, I never think about my faith till I've got a problem. Well, that's not very good. Because the way you rise up and do incredible things is by what you believe about God's word, what you believe about Jesus. There is this stunning, tenacious, stubborn faith that the believer is supposed to have, and it radically changes your world. when we look at Jesus and when we look at the Bible, it doesn't say that you should be living on barely get by Avenue and drive to work on just hanging in there Boulevard, working at just enough to get through job. But yet vows of poverty and, oh, we don't want to believe for God for too much, and all these crazy religious doctrines have come in and sabotaged what it is God's people will believe for. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, we'll increase our faith. And he's saying, put it to work. So many people have the word in them. They know what the word says. But if I say to them, is your faith at work? They'll almost always go, I hope so. You need help. Because your faith is the servant of the believer. It's something the world has no clue of. That when you begin to believe in the finished work of Jesus and the grace that is on your life, which is the favor of God, the ability of God, everywhere you go, things go your way. The Bible says, get up and go and let his blessing come upon your life till the world gets jealous of what you've got. The world's not jealous of most of the church. They wouldn't even want to be a part of it. But yet the word blessed means happy, fortunate. Where we get the root word fortune and to be envied. There is something about your life that as you begin to learn to put faith to work in your life, that is the servant of the believer. That's what Jesus is saying in this portion of Scripture. When they said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus is saying, put your servant of faith to work. Get him working on your marriage. Get him working on your finances. Get him working on soul winning. Get him working on taking the gospel to the world. Get him working on the church you attend. Get him working on the generations that aren't even alive yet. Because words that are spoken by faith, they transcend your lifespan. I am living out things my dad spoke over my life, and he's been in heaven for 20 years. And my grandkids will speak and live out the things that he spoke, because I heard him pray over his grandkids and his great-grandkids, and I've learned to pray over them. And the day that I die and I go to be with Jesus, the words that I've spoken, the prayers that I've prayed, they are here. In the Old Testament, you'd have a prophet of old speak things out that were hundreds of years from happening. And those words never came back void. They accomplished what the Spirit of God was doing it when it was speaking through a man or a woman of God. Oh, if we could understand how God has prepared you and I to live in this world and how we are to rise up and how we're to put our faith to work, believing in the grace of God. I'm going to give you an analogy today that I hope will just become picturesque in your head. Paul taught us in the New Testament that the Old Testament is for us to learn, and that there are types in the Old Testament that we should apply. For example, did you know the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt as slaves, beaten, nobodies, I mean dominated, manipulated? They came out of Egypt, and he took them to the promised land. Now, many of the songs that have been sung, they say the promised land is heaven. But there are no giants in heaven to take out. The promised land is a type of the Spirit-filled, faith-filled life. And so we look at this story and we begin to have God teach us how to think, how to believe, how to apply ourselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy is a really cool book. Because it's chapters of him instructing his people how to stop being a slave and become a leader. Stop being a slave and become an overcomer. The attitude that was in Egypt was one of slavery, domination, and manipulation. It was kind of this, well, it was so bad that only two of the adults even made it into the promised land. And they had to walk in circles in the desert for 40 years until the adults died off. You know why? Because they couldn't believe God would take them through into that kind of a life. There's a temptation upon every Christian to go back to the habits that you once had in the old life, where you could at least anesthetize a little bit of your pain with the pleasures that you did, whether it was golf 24/7, nothing against golf, whether it was sexual sin, alcohol, drugs, whatever you did to numbify your brain so that you didn't have to, you know, have these dreams that irritate you. I find that I get around some people, I got to get away from them because they'll ask me what's going on. I'll start sharing dreams and victories and visions, and they just go, Yeah. And they don't want to hear. Don't ask. Because I love sharing what God is up to and what I'm believing God for and where I'm going. Because when you get around people with faith, people with vision, people who want to get up and do something, it encourages one another as we share what God is saying, what God is doing, and it lifts us up. Or we join the adults in Israel. Well, I wish I was back in Egypt eating bean soup. It's exactly what they said. And God said to Moses, I'm not taking them into the promised land. In other words, he's saying they won't make it. Turn them around, get them out of here. 40 years come and go, and finally the last one died off. And everybody under 20 from the 40 years before is now 60, except for two or three men, Caleb, Joshua, and Moses. And they took those kids in. Took them 40 years to clean out the slave mentality. What do you think they were doing 40 years wandering in the desert? Just, I mean, having a lot of funerals. Having a lot of funerals. And teaching these kids, you're an overcomer. You're born of God. You are children of the Most High God. You are leaving slavery. You are made in the likeness and the image of God. He has promised a land that flows with milk and honey. They were instructing these kids for 40 years about who they were. And when Joshua got under the edge of the promised land, that promised land was done when it came to giants. They went in there by faith. God intervened. They did things, whatever God directed them to do. And they begin to live a life so stunning that the Bible explains it this way. Listen to Deuteronomy 11. It says, if you'll obey what I'm saying to you, God is saying, go in and possess the land. So wherever you are in life, learn to be an overcomer. Learn to rise up and believe God. Learn to take all the fiery darts of negativity and pride and arrogance and religiosity and just take them out with a shield of faith and then get up and say, we're going in to possess what God has promised us. If you do not have this kind of an assertive, let's go do great things for God, you will settle into the status quo of just another earthling. But if you'll rise up and recognize God's called you to do something great, that every person have gifts and abilities. So he says to the children of Israel here as they come out of Egypt, go in and possess the land. Now here's the thing. What kind of land was it? Well, it was acres of desert. No, it wasn't. It was a land so beautifully developed that the only way to describe it was it flowed with milk and honey. Well, if it flows with milk, you've got a stunning farm agricultural country. If it's flowing with honey, you have a beautiful country filled with trees and flowers and crops. Because as you begin to understand where bees fit into all this, you realize this is one stunning country. And the Bible teaches them, you're going into a country where the cities are already built. You're going into a country where the vineyards are already built. You're going into a country where the ranches are already built. And you're going into the countries where the roads are already built. The walls on cities to protect them are already built. He was taking them to a place that needed such little work that it was hard to even fathom that there was a promised land. And yet the promised land is a type of the spirit-filled life, believing what God says. Well, Leon, how much is going to happen in my world? I don't know. What are you going to go possess? What are you going to believe?
We'll be right back with more from Leon Fontaine.
Is about a word in the Bible called grace that so few people understand. Some people think it's just a lady's name, grace. Some people think it's something you say before you eat, let's say grace.
Some people think it's just giving someone mercy, you know, show a little grace. But grace is an incredible word that we need to get back into our vocabulary from a biblical perspective. Because grace, it's literally God's ability. It's God's power, God's capacity, which comes through to us unmerited. The word grace in the Bible is a phenomenal, amazing, incredible ability. It's a force, it's a power, it's a capacity that is freely given to people who believe in Jesus.
As you begin to study the Word of God, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I'll talk to some Christians and, oh, it's so tempting to go back to the world. I had a better time there. If you did, there's a problem with your Christianity somewhere. Because Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus said that you're going to ride upon the high places of the earth. The word says you're going to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You're going to walk in health and blessing. They're going to be jealous of just the incredible life that you've got. Your children will be like olive trees around your table. Your wife is that virtuous woman. You can't even really recognize how high you married up. And vice versa. This life, what is it? I hate religion. I'll say it with more passion every year of my life. It wasn't the drunks that crucified Jesus. It wasn't the Romans that crucified Jesus. It wasn't the prostitutes that crucified Jesus. It wasn't the thieves that crucified Jesus. It was religious people who crucified Jesus, who were angry and proud and arrogant about what he was saying and what he was doing, and they're the ones that made this thing happen. And today I'm going to tell you something. Look out for the religious people who've got a rule on you for everything, that you've got to earn everything God's going to give you, and you ain't good enough for God to bless your life. Because their attitude will creep into you, onto your world like old underwear. God begins to go on and tell his people, the land you're going into, no one's going to stand before you. The land you're going into, people will be afraid of you. They're not afraid of you because you're a wicked fighter. They're afraid of you because they can't understand how you get so blessed. How can you just start something and it just gets blessed? How can there be a whole bunch of things, free talents floating around? They always come your way. People often will say to me when they hear about some of the things God's doing, man, I've never seen anybody so lucky. Thank you. Yep. I don't even try to correct them unless God gives us some time to do it. Yep, you're right. Man, unlucky. Man, lucky with land, lucky with who comes here, lucky with people, lucky with staff. Everywhere I turn around, I just see the favor of God. And every time I turn around and someone comes against me, I just see them all of a sudden just disappear. Kind of go, oh, cool. You know, why? Because of the favor of God. As you begin to believe in the favor of God and you begin to activate your faith and get it to get up off the seat where you've been feeding it, this verse here, Jesus is saying, when your servant comes in from the field, you don't sit him down and feed him. See this faith as this stunning, amazing, phenomenal thing that God is looking at every one of you and said, you've got faith, this measure of faith that he gave you. And as you believe the finished work of Jesus, that finished work of Jesus qualifies you for every promise. That finished work of Jesus takes out all the sin and the guilt and the condemnation. You're a brand new creation, and you can begin to believe as never before. And you don't have to qualify yourself anyway. And so as you look at this, here's another thing that's interesting. When they're on their way to the promised land, it's interesting how God looked after them on the trip. For some of you that might be going, oh, you know, I know one day, Leon, I'm going to be able to believe like you. I know one day, maybe I'll arrive and I'll get there. Okay, they came out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. First thing that happens, he parts the Red Sea with a wind so strong it dries the muddy bottom and piles the water up. 600,000 warriors trained in combat come after them and God takes out their enemy in about 20 seconds. Bam. Then they get on the other side of that Red Sea. And how are you going to feed a couple million people in the desert? He provides manna every morning. Where are you going to find water walking through the desert? They just slap a rock, the one God points out, and a river flows out of it and waters everything. What do you do in the desert when you got to carry everything by hand? It says they wore the same clothes. I know that's depressing. But the Bible says their clothes never wore out. 40 years of wearing the same shirt and it doesn't wear out. The Bible says that in the hot Egypt or in the hot desert sun, that when they went somewhere, that they followed a cloud. And everyone thinks it was a little smoke ring that just, you know, Moses was looking for it. And so he could follow. No, the cloud that covered the Israelites stretched from horizon to horizon so that all 2 million people had shade from the hot desert sun. The mamas, the babies, the toddlers, the teenagers, the men who are working and carrying. Because otherwise you'd fry so bad. How would you even do it? The cloud by day. Why would it be a cloud by day? To protect you from that hot, hot, baking sun. And then a pillar of fire by night. And we think it was like a little Bic flick that was just kind of over Moses' tent. And he's looking for, where's the Bic flick today? I got to find it. No, that Bic flick was so powerful as a roaring fire that it went up into the heavens and it radiated heat in the cold desert nights and warmed 2 million people. I wonder how big. That's bigger than all of Winnipeg. You talk about miraculous. God's miraculously going to take you to your promised land. He's going to be with you through all the stuff you got to work out. Some of you got to work out stuff with debt. Some of you are working out stuff with the police. Some of you are working out stuff with the judge. Some of you got to work out stuff with your parents, your spouse. Some of you are addicted. Some of you are sick. Whatever is going on, God is with you even on the journey. And he does miracles on the journey on your way to the life he's promised you. We have got to understand that when the disciples looked at Jesus, and there's a number of times, the issue was faith. Help us. Help us. Jesus will always take them to something so simple. You either plant his word in your heart, because when it starts to grow, it's unstoppable. And you put your servant to work. Make sure that each day when you're in the Word and you're reading the Bible, that you're getting up and declaring who you are in Christ. There's a transfer as his people rise up. The answer is you and I being who we're called to be in the area we're gifted in to be. Rise up in politics, rise up in healthcare, rise up in finance, rise up in universities. We need professors who know who their God is. And as all of us begin to believe what the Bible says about us, and we begin to rise up in the area that God's called us to, we, the church, become salt and light, and we live out this promised land living. Where we begin to know that, okay, God wants me there, let's go for it. Well, do you really think? I mean, think about the unknown. I should probably tell you, God's not only the God of my heart, he's the God of my future. He's the God of the unknown. He's the God of the risk. He's the God who is with me when he just says, hey, you know, the shortest message in the Bible is when Jesus walked up to 12 separate men and said two words. Follow me. About that, Jesus, he just walked off. Later on, he even talked to some others. Said, follow me. And one said, oh, can I just go bury my dad? You'd think, Jesus, have a heart. There's something about following Christ that when you're sold out for Jesus and you are doing what he's called you and I to do. Final thought. We use our faith for a lot of personal needs. I think it's time you start using your faith for getting the gospel out. Using your faith for going to the world and preach the gospel. Lay your hands on the sick. Cast out devils. You know, believe. If anything comes against you, that eat any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. Doesn't matter if you have to drink it, eat it, absorb it, breathe it, radiate it. The Bible has a promise. It can't hurt you. His people can rise up in the blessing and the favor of God. And then we become salt and light. And so let God just touch your heart. And then get up and use your faith that everywhere you go, you are to share this faith. If you don't know this Jesus as your Savior and Lord that I'm talking about, I want to encourage you right now to make a decision for Him. You say, well, Leon, how do I do that? Well, Jesus died in your place. That's the whole reason for the cross, is Jesus came to this planet to die for the entire human race, to take their sins for them, to take the curse, the punishment that we all deserved. He took it. He went to hell in our place, but He rose again, and He gave us new life, but He'll never force it on you. You have to accept Him. And so right now, just say, Jesus, come into my heart. I accept the free gift of salvation. From today and on, I want to get to know You as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. That took place in your spirit, not in your feelings. You don't have to feel anything. All you needed to do was to give Him permission, because He will never force Himself on you. So now make sure you keep watching. If you can find a great church in your area, you know, look, be in the hunt for one, but keep watching these programs. You will grow so quickly in this beautiful relationship of you and Jesus.
If you just prayed the prayer with Leon, we want to connect with you. Contact us so we can help you with the next steps of this exciting journey. You've been watching Leon Fontaine's The Spirit Contemporary Life. If this program is making a difference in your life, consider becoming a partner today. Your giving makes it possible to reach people around the world in multiple languages. And don't forget to follow Leon on social media.